Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to Palm Sunday. It's exciting to be together for worship. A few announcements we'll make as we start worship. First off, we'd like to find out who is here today, and the way we do that, it's very simple. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind taking that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you so much. A reminder for our kids, you're going to see a bunch of our kids in just a minute. We are having children's time after the first hymn. Also, Knit Together will meet the first Sunday of every month beginning April 3rd from 1:30 to 3:30. Over the next few months, we'll be knitting hats for chemo patients, and all are welcome. Questions, those with questions should contact Beth Nelson. That's an incredible ministry that spans across our generations here in our church. Knit Together, coming up very soon. Barry, come on, buddy.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
You've heard that we're going to have Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University here, and it's coming to church. It's going to be on Sunday evenings. And I just wanted to take a minute. Beth and I went through this about 10 years ago. It's a tremendous opportunity. It taught us, you know, the idea is to get your financial house in order, to live in a biblical way with your finances and in your life, and to serve God in your community. And that's exactly what it teaches you how to do. The idea is, if you come in and, like, we had credit card debt and we had car payments and a house payment and all those things, and it can be very overwhelming sometimes, like, all right, how are we going to do this and do that and move this here to there? But what Financial Peace University does through Dave Ramsey's plan is it teaches you how to start small, start, you know, nibble through your debt, pay everything down, create an emergency savings plan, emergency fund, and things like that. And it also, because it's biblically based, it comes in and teaches you how to tithe. It teaches you the importance of giving back to God. It teaches you, or reminds us, that, look, this is God's money. So by giving and becoming a cheerful giver, it changes your life. It certainly changed ours, and it does give us financial peace. And so if anybody has any questions about the upcoming class and what it entails, it's a little uncomfortable at first because you have to do a lot of self-analysis and things, but it's so worth it. So if anybody has any questions about it, if you grab me, I'm around here, or call me at home, in the church directory, whatever. So thank you.
That class will be on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock starting on April 10th. And some of y'all may be sitting here going, I'm kind of past that point in my life. If you know of somebody who could use this class, feel free to send them our way. If you so feel led to perhaps sponsor somebody, because there is a cost associated with the class, and you'd like maybe to give a little scholarship money towards somebody who may need it, I would be glad to accept that for you. And we've got some folks that could make use of that. While I am up here, I would like for you to meet Ray. He has been introducing himself as not Sheila all morning. And so Ray is a lifetime church musician and has spent many, many, many years playing quite well in churches around the city. Anyway, I hope you will help make him feel welcome this morning. He will be with us for about the next 8 weeks or so. I think then he's committed elsewhere, or at least he gave himself a convenient out if he's not. But anyway, we are glad to have him this morning.
Okay, it is Palm Sunday. That is the beginning of Holy Week. Just want to make you aware of our services. They are listed there under upcoming events. It's a special week in the life of the believer, and we want to celebrate and remember that together. So we will have, there will be no Wednesday evening activities this week. Maundy Thursday service at Thursday at 7, and the Tenebrae service Friday at 7 as well. So other things are listed there in your bulletin. Draw attention to those things. We want to say a special welcome to our guests now. We're very blessed by your presence today. If you're a guest, we appreciate the information you gave us on the pew pad a moment ago. Just raise your hand right where you are, and our ushers will recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship today. Palm Sunday translates party, I think, somewhere back in the Greek. Palm Sunday meant to party, right? We like a parade. We like to celebrate. Today, what do you have to celebrate? We have so many blessings in our life. Even on our darkest of days, that our God has not left us. He has not forsaken us. He is walking through life with us. We have much to celebrate. Let us prepare to do that. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for your goodness and for your mercy and your grace. And how many times you have given us another chance to follow you, to honor you, to walk in your footsteps. And so, Father, for this moment, we take that opportunity and worship you with everything that we have. We invite you into this place. Hear us as we worship. See us as we praise you. And speak to us so we may be changed. To be more like Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. You will find in your bulletin, there is a responsive call to worship. There is a place, the dark print is what you would read aloud, and then I would read the light print. King Jesus comes. King Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah.
Hail, King Jesus, King of all.
Recall the words of the scriptures. A great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.
In praise to the Lord, King Jesus. Enter our hearts today as you enter Jerusalem all together, and lead us by faith in the way of everlasting. Amen.
good job with your palm branches. How'd y'all like that? Did y'all see them coming in waving those palms? And they didn't even hit each other with them. That's a big deal. Now, there is a big word that we use on Palm Sunday. Can anybody know what big word I'm thinking? Hosanna. What do you think that means? Save us. That's exactly right. I didn't even teach him that. Miss Anita. See, they have great teachers. Miss Anita. Hosanna. Hosanna is such a... Can you say that word with me? Hosanna. Can y'all say that word with me? Hosanna. It means save us. Lord, help us. And that's what the people were saying. They knew who Jesus was, and they were saying, help us, save us, come in and help us. They were wanting Jesus to come into Jerusalem, right? Where does Jesus want to come in our, where does he want to come in our lives? Where? In our house, in our heart. He wants to come in and live with us, to teach us. So when we wave these palm branches, like you did such a good job, what we're telling Jesus is, come to me and save me. Help me do all the things that you want me to do. Sometimes mommies and daddies tell us things that we should do, right? Teach us. And they want to do that to help us, just like Jesus is trying to help us. That's why we say Hosanna. Can y'all say it one more time? Hosanna. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have saved us. And you want us to cry out that we need your help. That we need your help. So Lord, save us, we pray in Jesus' name. Good job.
We come to the time of our call to confession in our service and during this Lenten season. And we're so thankful that our Savior has promised us, if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessed people we are. We're blessed to be here together today as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship, to celebrate, and to ask forgiveness. Would you please turn to the prayer of confession that is listed there in the bulletin? Would you follow along as I read this and join me with our amen? O Lord, who on this day entered the rebellious city that later rejected you, we confess that our wills are as rebellious as Jerusalem's, that our faith is often more show than substance, that our hearts are in need of cleansing. Have mercy on us, Son of David, Savior of our lives. Help us to lay at your feet all that we have and all that we are, trusting you to forgive what is sinful, to heal what is broken, to welcome our praises, and to receive us as your own.
Amen. Amen.
And then the assurance of pardon that we find in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Again, words that go straight to our hearts. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God add his blessing to the reading of this his word.
Thank you.
May we pray. God, we come to you this Palm Sunday morning with thankful hearts. Going into Holy Week, we praise you that we are redeemed by your grace. In your Son, Jesus, you have given us the response to our sin problem. In this moment, we give this offering to you and thank you for the meaning of the week ahead of us and your plan for us. Amen. Thank you.
This is Palm Sunday, which makes next week Easter. Who will you invite to be with us next week? Who will you invite? As you go through your week this week and conversations evolve into the topic of conversation being Easter week and spring breaks and things of that nature, who will you invite to come and worship with us next week? That's kind of one of the questions before us this morning. Is if we gather together and never give it a second thought about inviting others to be in our presence as we celebrate the risen Savior, then shame on us. We need to get out and to invite others to come be a part of that celebration, right? Amen? Amen? Good, good. I'm glad we agree on that, Bill. Thank you, brother. as we gather next week, we will, of course, celebrate the risen Savior, but this week, we're going to do a lot of things. There'll be a lot going on. Lest I neglect to do it last week, I generally try to cite my sources. Last week, I used Reading John, which is a book by Charles Talbert, one of my professors at Wake Forest, as well as Cal Rissman in terms of some of his writings about last week's passage from John. This week, Reading Luke by Charles Talbert, as well as Carolyn Mochan, some of the thoughts she had about this particular passage of Scripture, some insights into a passage of Scripture that's very, very common to us. This time of year, every year, we kind of read the same story. It kind of evolves for us. And And as we read this story this week, as we read the story this morning, as we read the Passion story very closely, sometimes if you're an outsider looking into the church, as you begin to read this stuff, you're going, well, you know, it looks to me like God's kind of losing the war on that deal. You know, I know appearances can be deceiving, but I want us this morning to kind of go back and see things maybe as the disciples saw them unfolding. We'll do it in four acts as it unfolds. You see, we tend to read all of this stuff in retrospect. They saw it unfolding in real time. And there's a big difference in those two. A big difference in those. Every part of this story demonstrates, I believe, in microcosm, this ongoing struggle between good and evil and trust and fear, which I think repeats itself over and over again in our lives and the lives of every believer. So this repeating cycle of praise and expectations and disappointment and rejection and yes, even despair, that's the story for this week. As we come to our Lenten journey end, that's the story. But first things first, obviously today, as the children have led us, there is much rejoicing. Much rejoicing around Palm Sunday, which leads us to the first act in our story. The Lord has need of it. That is act number one, and it comes from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, a familiar passage of Scripture. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they'd seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'And I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" You see, most of us have seen the kind of hope and the kind of expectation that the message of Christ begins to stir in our hearts. You know, remember the time in worship, and it may have been last week, maybe a year ago, it may be in your week, in your personal study and worship this week, but remember that time when maybe a song helped your spirit to kind of soar in anticipation and hope in the power of God, that overwhelming drop to your knees power of God. Do you remember a moment like that? Do you remember the power, the might, the glory? You see, we love it when God is obviously on the winning side and the crowd begins to cheer, right? We like that part of church. You know, praise songs like Hosanna and others, and particularly Hosanna in our story today, come easily to our lips when we're in those kind of moments. You see, it's good to be on the winning team. It's good to celebrate. And that's what we should be thinking as we picture Jesus entering Jerusalem. Swept up in all the enthusiasm, the crowd's going crazy. And so when we get a request for a generous gift like our prized colt, or maybe our car, or our time, or our talents, or our treasures, you know, when we're caught up in the moment, we give gladly. We love to support the winning team, after all, don't we? That means we're going to get to taste some of the victory. It's going to be sweet success. And so we repeat those words over and over again: "The Lord has need of it, so certainly I'll give it." We don't hesitate. It was one of those times when trusting in God is stronger than fearing for self. The people were shouting, "Hosanna, save us, They expected that. They were praising God. So the question is, why fear? At a time like that, why fear? Our fortunes are going to be restored, right? Our political party is going to take control, right? God is going to raise our status and reward our faithfulness with all the worldly comforts and success. Our king, this guy riding in on a donkey, the king of the Jews, you know, he's riding in here. He's going to free us. He's going to free us from all of our suffering and all of our needs, right? Right? Isn't that what he's going to do? Isn't that the message? Isn't that the message of the gospel? Or is it? You see, even when the king comes riding a humble donkey, and that's kind of like showing up in a 1968 Chevy pickup instead of a stretch limo, okay? I mean, that was the equivalent of it in that day. So even when he shows up like that, he still showed up, and the people still shouted, Hosanna. I mean, there was this electric spirit in the air. And in those times, many times we see what our heart wants. We see what we want instead of reality as seen through God's eyes. We see through the lens of our hope and our power crazy stuff and our wealth and our status. We see all of that, and that lens that we're looking through really clouds the truth. We cheer and we shout, and we're willing to sacrifice for the cause. Yes, the Lord has need of it, certainly. No problem. We'll get that done. Yeah. What a joyous day. Yes. That's Acts 1. Later in the week, we'll get to Act 2. Act 2 sounds like this. Jesus saying, stay here and keep watch with me. And it's in Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 39, it says, Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. You see, when the crowd stops cheering and the crowd begins to dissipate, begins to leave, it gets a little bit more touchy about that whole thing of trust, doesn't it? When everybody's not shouting Hosanna, then it gets maybe a little bit darker. It can appear to be a little more dangerous, maybe painful, maybe uncertain about what's going to happen next. It says they were exhausted from sorrow. What about us? Our response may or may not be different. You see, Jesus said, I need you to stay awake. I need you to keep watch. I need you to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. What the Lord has need of us is so that we would have some courage and that we would have some strength in the face of adversity. The Lord asked for some obedience to journey with him into suffering. But in the dark, when we feel alone, when we feel under pressure, obedience sometimes is a little bit tougher to get a hold of. I like the cheering and the triumphal entry part. What, Lord, what's this? What's this part? I don't like this. The cheering is stopped and our courage falls asleep while Jesus sweats blood in the nighttime of his suffering. But you see, that's also part of our story. We journey to the cross together. We fall asleep every day. We fall asleep to those who will go to bed hungry tonight. We struggle to hold on to courage amidst the despair when life's circumstances just smack us in the face and drop us to our knees. We run from the many insults of poverty and despair. We hide when the Lord calls us to stand up and to be counted for Him. You see, it's when it's clear that we have to make a sacrifice or just be inconvenienced, how quickly our praise songs of Hosanna die on our lips. And it's easy to hide. It's easy to kind of creep into the shadows and hide like our buddy Peter. Don't look at me. I'm not one of them. No, sir. I'm not one of them. I don't know him. Don't ask me to stand up for my relationship with God or Jesus. I'm not one of those fanatics. I'm not one of those people. I don't cause trouble even when I know people are clearly wrong. My faith's private. I take pride in that. Don't ask me to take a public stand. That's unfair. It's somebody else's work to do. I'm not a hero. Does any of that sound familiar? And even as we say it, if you listen carefully, you can hear the rooster crow. You can hear the rooster crowing when our passive silence swallows up our courage to act with integrity and faith. After all, who are we to point toward the truth? Maybe we've been fooled all along. Maybe this king who said he was going to fix all this stuff, you know, he didn't fix it all. There's still not peace. There's still I'm not rich yet. He hadn't fixed all that. Why didn't this king who came into Jerusalem, why didn't he fix all the troubles and why didn't he save us from this suffering? What kind of king is he anyway? I don't know this kind of king. That could be our reaction if we're not really careful. Which leads to Act 3, crucifying. It shows up in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. It says, Pilate called the chief priests, the rulers, and the people together, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence. I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod. He sent him back to us. As you can see, he's not done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." And with one voice, Now Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud cries, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. Their shouts prevailed. You see how quickly our praise turns to scorn when our team seems to be losing. You see, when everybody's screaming Hosanna and waving palm branches and rejoicing, we love to rejoice with that, but how quickly that turns to scorn when the tables turn, when the leader no longer looks like he's going to be triumphant, when the message is humble and sacrificial, when we have no risk involved in following him, how quickly the band stops playing and the streets and the pews empty out. When the Lord rejects the kingdoms of this world and he rejects our lust for prosperity and privilege, pretty soon we join those who are scoffing. Pretty soon we join those who shout, "Crucify him." Which leads us to Act number 4. I wash my hands of this. It picks up in verse 24, which we just finished. Verse 24, so Pilate decided to grant their commands, their demands. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus
to their will. Surrender Jesus to their will. Matthew's gospel is the only one of the four that actually records the scene that I referenced in Act number 4. Act 4, I wash my hands of this. Matthew's gospel tells us that he went through this charade. Pilate goes through this charade of washing his hands like that would cleanse him of what he was getting ready to do, and that was surrender Jesus to their will. But whether it's recorded in all the Gospels or not, the principles are still there. The principles are there in every Gospel account, and they're there in our lives. You see, yeah, we know it's true. We know Jesus, we know his message is true, don't we? In our heads, we know, yes, we understand that. In our heart of hearts, we know that what Jesus taught is indeed true. We know that Jesus God didn't just send Jesus to bless us. We know that he didn't just send him to bless us, but he sent Jesus to teach us. To teach us how to turn away from the kind of people that we are and instead focus on blessing others. To move us past selfish and into blessing. We know that our fear of pain and death can destroy our living. We know that if we let it, it can destroy it. We understand that without God's help, we can never be the kind of people that God intends for us to be. We know all of that in our heads, and yet, like angry, spoiled children, we turn our backs on those who tell us the truth and those who show us the truth about ourselves, don't we? We don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. We just want to wash our hands of the situation and move on. We want to go back to rejoicing. That's a lot more fun. We want to go back to celebrating. You see, everybody loves a parade. Everybody loves a parade. But no one wants to see hopes and dreams shattered. No one wants to give up the hope of abundant life without abundant sacrifice. We love the festivities of Palm Sunday, but we despise the agony of Gethsemane. We long for the celebration of Easter, but we want to skip over that suffering part of Good Friday. Yes, we cheer at the parade, but sometimes if we're not careful, we leave when the resistance starts. And we simply are incapable of escaping a lifetime of fearful betrayals unless we have God's help. That's what this week is about. This last week of our journey to the cross. Don't hide. Don't hide from it. Instead, wait expectantly. Wait to see what God's going to do next. Like most things that God does, it will surprise us. Stay tuned. Stay with us. Be here as often as you can this week as we continue that journey to the cross, to the tomb, to the empty tomb. Praise be to God. Let's journey together and let's ask for the Father's help as we go. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the promise of the empty tomb. But help us not to rush to that time at the expense of learning what it means to fully journey with Christ, to share in his suffering, to share in his learning, his teaching to us about who we are in relationship with him. Father, grant us the courage to walk every step of the journey. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As you came this morning, I hope you came with a sense of anticipation, not only of Palm Sunday, but of God speaking to you personally. And if he's spoken to you this morning and said, you know, I want a relationship with you. You know all about me, but you do not know me personally. If that's you, if God said that to you this morning, I'll be here at the front when we stand and sing in just a moment. Be glad to share with you how you can know Christ personally, not just know about him with your head, but know him personally, be in relationship with him, because that's what the gospel is all about. That's what it's about. if you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but I need to be refocused on the things of Christ. Welcome to the club. We're all there together. Constantly, we need to be reminded of who Jesus is and who he is in our own lives and what he desires for us to be in order to glorify him. This is your morning to set that straight. Say, Father, I've messed up. You know it. I know it. I want to get back on track with you. I want to live as you want me to live. This could be your time to do that. The altar will certainly be open. You can pray right where you are. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's what you'd like. And maybe you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be a part of this congregation. I highly recommend it. I really do. Great group of believers. Not perfect, but we journey together. We encourage one another. We carry each other along the way. So there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that if that's your desire. But whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.